Well, good morning. How are we? It's good. It's good. I was told at 8:30 that the highlights in my beard kind of stand out in the light. Is that right? It's hard to hide your age when you grow your beard, isn't it, ladies? Hey? I didn't mean to say any of that. Just reflecting this morning as we've heard some of the stories about what God is doing, that's going to be one of the most enjoyable things about EV Grow for us here. Just hearing Jez reflect on and express gratefulness to those who have invested to make room for him, and listening to the video. I know some of you watched that video during your growth groups this week. In my growth group on a Thursday night, the one I'm in at the moment, When Dave talked about how he would have called himself an atheist before he came along, one of the girls in my group, Mandy, she said, "Yep, that's me." Or she said, "That was me." She said, "Just last year I would have called myself an atheist." And now she's so far from being an atheist. She would say she's still got some questions to get answered and still got some doubts, but she's a changed woman. And she can see that there's more to happen. It is so exciting to celebrate what God is doing, really changing people. And that's just a little glimpse of the stories that we've seen over the years. It's been so exciting. It's exciting to see what God has done, what he is doing. And EV Grow really is a moment for us to think ahead and anticipate what God might continue to do among us and through us. And spend time preparing for what that's going to mean for us. Now, what will it mean for us if we're to anticipate God continuing to do what he has been doing? It's pretty exciting if God keeps doing what he's doing. We wouldn't presume upon it, but we want to anticipate it and prepare for it. What will it mean for us? Well, I've got a picture for you. It's going to mean we need to be like a pack of ocean swimmers. All right, let me explain. When I first arrived on the Central Coast about 9 years ago, been on the coast for 9 years now, that's close to 10 years. Does that make me a real local soon? How many years you got to do? 20, 30. You got to be born here to be a real local? Oh. I'll just find my identity in Christ then, shall I? Look, when I first arrived on the coast, I really did have one of the most enjoyable years of my life. Deb and I rented a little house at the north end of Avoca Beach, and I got a job working at the south end of Avoca Beach in a cafe right on the beach making coffee all day long. You're joking, aren't you? It was a fantastic year. Deb and I had been in ministry for years down in Sydney, and we were taking a year off just to think and pray and decide about the future. And it wasn't long before we were really captivated by what God was doing here in this church and made a decision pretty quickly to stay and partner in the work. And it's just been an incredible bunch of years. So grateful to be involved and to see what God is doing here and to be able to contribute to it. It's amazing. But anyway, that first year when we arrived on the coast, there was one thing that happened every morning. I would get up and I'd walk down the beach, watch the sunrise, go to work. Pretty good, eh? And every morning I'd arrive, and as I'm arriving, another group of people would be arriving, the ocean swimmers. And if you can find them at the south end, the kind of southern protected end of most beaches up and down the east coast of Australia, that group of swimmers, they do it every morning, you know, rain, hail or shine, winter and summer, and they'd turn up, most of them quite elderly, and they'd turn up in their Speedos with a towel over their shoulder and ready to swim. And they would, as a pack, waddle out to the rocks and jump off the rocks together. They're okay, it's going to be mean a few years' time. Jump off the rocks together, and they would swim out toward the ocean, out towards a buoy that sits out in the middle of the sea, and they would swim together out around that buoy. They'd come back into the beach, they'd waddle back up the beach, and then they'd come in, and I'd make them their usual coffee, and they would tell me their life story again. Okay, this was our daily routine. It was a good year. It really was a privilege to hear all the details. And but now, those of you who have done any kind of ocean swimming, you'll know there's a big difference between ocean swimming and pool swimming. There's a whole bunch of challenges that you've got to face in the ocean. There's waves, there's currents, You can't see the bottom, and even if you could, there's no line on the bottom telling you where to swim and how to swim in a straight line. Now, with all those kind of challenges in existence, I did notice a couple of things about ocean swimmers. They would do a number of things. Two of the main things I always remember is that they swim together most of the time as a pack, looking around at each other, keeping each other safe, safety in numbers when sharks come around, things like that. They would swim together, and they would continually be lifting their heads to spot the buoy and correct their course if they needed to and keep heading towards the buoy. Swim together, keep lifting their heads to see where they're heading and make sure they're heading in the right direction, and off they'd go around the buoy and come back in. And that's why I would say for us to be Christians and really to be gathered Christians as a church, we're like a bunch of ocean swimmers. There's a whole bunch of challenges we face to live as Christians together. There are a whole bunch of currents in the community that we live in which will sweep us off track, slow us down, even get us to stop the race as Christians together. And two of the most helpful things that we can continue to do is move together as a pack and keep lifting our heads to see where we're going. We keep lifting our heads to spot the buoy that we're swimming towards, to keep asking the question, where are we heading? And are we heading in the right direction? And where we need to course correct, we do that, and we do it together, and we keep heading in the direction we need to go. So where are we heading? What are we attempting together as Christians, as a church? What is our pursuit? What is our endeavor? Well, if we are a church of the living God, then we answer that question by simply asking this one. We're heading wherever our God is heading. And you know, the great thing about that is our God has a very definite direction and plan that he's heading in. He knows exactly where he's going. And the great news that comes with that as well is he lets us know. He doesn't leave us in the dark to guess and wonder what he's doing and what he's up to. He lets us know very clearly where he's heading with all things. And he lets us know in Scripture, and one of the best places in Scripture to see it most clearly is Ephesians chapter 1, and particularly verses 9 and 10. God says, here's what I'm doing, here's my vision, here's my plan, here's where I'm heading. And so if there's one bunch of verses that it's crucial for us as a gathered bunch of Christians to get our minds and hearts around it, it's these verses. So come and look at it with me there again. This is where God is heading. In the letter to Ephesians, this is the letter from the Apostle Paul, and really the first half of chapter 1 is one of the richest passages of Scripture where Paul is actually praising God for who he is and everything that he's done to rescue us and everything that we now have in Christ, and he's just overflowing with gratefulness as he describes it. You pick up in there in verse 4 that Paul's excited about what God has done in eternity past in actually choosing us. And then he's excited about what God has done in the present, verse 5, to adopt us as his sons, as his children. But then also, Paul is excited and actually praising God because God is the one who actually has revealed to us what he's going to do in the future, where he's going to take us and all things in the future. Verses 9 and 10 tell us clearly what God's end game is, where it's all going to end up. Read verses 9 and 10 with me again. He, that's God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, and here it is, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. A couple of things that we need to understand there. First of all, he's made known to us his will. To speak of God having a will is to see really clearly our God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's heading somewhere. He knows where that is, and it will come about. Our God is moving all of history towards his glorious endpoint. And he's made known to us the mystery of that will. There have been generations in the past that have not been able to understand and had revealed to them with such clarity like we do today where God is heading and how he's going to get there. But we know now, this side of Christ, that God is going to achieve his ends purposed in Christ. He's going to achieve it through Jesus. So where he's heading is going to be accomplished by what he does with Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all centered on him. And he says, it was his good pleasure to reveal his will to us. God actually delights in his own plan and his own purpose. God is excited about where he's heading. God himself is captivated by his vision for all of creation. And there it is, read it with me again, the last part of verse 10, after that dash, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's where God's taking all things. God is going to bring together all of creation and place it under the authority of Jesus. That's the end point. That's God's glorious end. Now, when we talk about all things in heaven and on earth, we are going to focus on humanity particularly, because that helps us reflect on ourselves and what this is going to mean for us. But I do want to start by noticing how broad God's plan is. See, it's not just a plan for humanity. It's a plan for, what does it say? That God's going to bring unity in all things, unity to all things in heaven and on earth, meaning every single part of creation is going to be brought together and placed back under Jesus. So all heavenly beings, angels and demons and powers and principalities, every being that exists in the heavenly realms, they're going to be brought together and placed under Jesus. All earthly creatures, great and small, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the creatures of the ocean, they're all going to be gathered under Jesus. All plants and inanimate objects, all planets and solar systems, all gathered and ordered and brought back under Jesus. This is not just a global plan, this is a cosmic plan. This is a plan that God has for all of his creation. He's going to bring it all back together under Jesus. Now, that plan only makes sense if the current state of creation is not that already. If the current state of creation is not brought together in perfect unity and order under Christ. Otherwise, that endpoint, if that already existed, it wouldn't need to happen. And that is what Scripture would testify to us. And that's what we would observe by looking at the world, at least that we live in, is that in very many ways, the creation itself is broken and scattered and dislocated and in a state of disarray. When our first parents rebelled from their Maker, it certainly had huge consequences for humanity. But not only humanity. It had consequences that spiraled and rippled out for all of creation. You think when Adam and Eve were booted out of the garden and given the consequence for their rebellion from their good God, there was consequence for them and their lives, but also the ground itself is cursed. All of creation bears the weight of human sinfulness and suffers under the weight of sin. And it's in that sense broken too. You get Paul testifying to this in his letter to the Romans quite clearly in chapter 8. You can read up this later. Chapter 8, verses 22 to 22. Paul will talk about how all of creation has been subjected to frustration under the weight of human sin. All of creation is in bondage to decay and disarray and chaos. All of creation, Paul says, is groaning in pain. The whole of creation groaning in pain. He says, like in the pains of childbirth, eagerly awaiting the final moment when it will be liberated from bondage and brought back into the freedom of the children of God. So creation itself is groaning like a woman in childbirth, waiting for the moment where there will be, in one sense, a rebirth of creation, where all things get put right again, when everything gets put back together. And on that final day where all things in heaven and on earth are brought back together under Jesus, there will be a cosmic sigh of relief from all of creation. That kind of sigh of relief that you get when something gets put right again. Like when you've got a dislocated limb that gets popped back in again. You know that feeling? You ever had that? I had a mate who used to dislocate his shoulder almost every week when we're in the surf, and he used to always try and talk us into popping it back in for him. I never had the guts to do it. I thought I'd do it wrong. But I saw him so many times, it would get popped out and he would be in excruciating pain until someone had the guts to do this fancy little thing where it pops back in, and he would go from excruciating pain and groaning to like a huge sigh of relief. And we just surf some more that day, yeah? The concept of dislocation being put right again is the concept I'm hearing here with creation. There's dislocation all over the place, and one day it's going to all get put back right again. And the ultimate way all of creation gets put right again is it gets put soundly under Christ again. And that is where creation will just sigh in relief, because all of creation belongs under Christ. You get to Colossians 1 and Paul talks about this. He'll say that all of creation has been made by him, that's Christ, and through him. All of creation has been made for him, for Christ. All of creation is effectively held together in him, and therefore all of creation belongs to Christ and one day will be given back to him, and that will be a wonderful day. It's why Hebrews chapter 1 will describe Christ as the heir of all creation. He's the one who owns all creation. And when all creation is brought back together and given back to Christ, sitting soundly under him, it's where it belongs. And that's the wonderful end point of all things. Everything is heading back under Christ, where it belongs, under its rightful owner. To talk about bringing unity to all things is literally to sum up and wrap up all things, to restore all things, to reconcile all things. This is God's grand conclusion to all of life, cosmic restoration under Jesus. Now let's talk about humanity, because humanity is, in one sense, just part of creation, and so obviously humanity will find itself gathered to and put back together under Jesus on that final day. But humanity is more than simply just part of creation. We can talk about humanity as being the pinnacle of creation, because when humans are made, they're not made like everything else in creation. God leans into humanity and breathes his own spirit into humanity. So when humans are made, they're made in God's likeness and in his image, meaning we're made to rule over all creation on his behalf. We're made eternally to be like him. We're made relationally to be like him, and many other things as well. But humanity is the pinnacle of all creation. So if we're going to talk about all of creation being brought back together under Jesus, really the most important part is the human part. It's the part to which God's eye is firmly fixed. And we're told here that all humans will be brought together under Christ on that final day. Can you picture that? Because we're getting a glimpse into the future here. The day where every single person who's ever lived will find themselves submitting to the authority of Jesus. And actually seeing, and some of them for the very first time, that life was actually from him, and life is all about him, and life is actually for him. Every single person who's ever lived will one day realize and experience the full extent of Jesus' lordship. It is the case that Jesus is Lord now over all things, but one day a time will come where everyone, all of us and everyone who's ever lived, will experience the full extent of his lordship. Everyone will see it. Everyone will acknowledge it. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus is Lord. They'll all see it. That's where it's all heading. All of history is moving towards that end. Everyone will find themselves under Christ. Everyone you know well, your family and your friends, they'll all be under Christ. Every person you've ever met, every person you've walked past in the street, every single soul on the Central Coast, and our nation and this globe will find themselves soundly under Christ. Every politician, every police officer, every school teacher. Every moral person who thinks they're good and therefore they don't need rescuing. Every atheist who doesn't believe that God exists, they'll be under Christ. Every religious person, those who follow Islam, those who are Hindus, those who are Buddhists, will all find themselves under Christ. every person on the Central Coast that's moved here as a lover and a worshipper of lifestyle will find out in the end it's actually all about being under Christ. Everyone will be there. Friends, if this is true, if what we're having revealed to us here is the truth of the universe and where everything's going to head, surely this must shape our lives in the present. This must shape our values and our own personal plans. Surely this must shape our endeavours. This must impact our grand plan for our own lives. And the truth is, we're encouraged these days from a very young age to dream big for ourselves and have big plans for what you could achieve with your own life. And the truth is, we have many, many options available to us, wonderful things to spend our days on. It's possible to give your life to many things and busy yourself with so many things, friends and social things, marriage, family, career, finances, all good things. It's entirely possible to fill your life with achieving many good things at the expense of the ultimate thing, or even just with the ultimate thing being one of the good things you give your life to. We can all too easily slip into preoccupation with our own petty little affairs. And I say petty little, not because they're not good, but in comparison to God's grand plan, they're petty and they're temporary. Don't settle for too little with your life. Don't have too narrow a horizon. Let go and be released from a small vision for your life. Embrace God's grand plan. Let God's purpose and His vision be yours. Be captivated by the grand end of all things. Give yourself to His. What He has for us is so much bigger and so much more glorious than anything we could ever come up with for ourselves. This is what He has for us. Friends, God is reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. That's it. He's going to make things right again. He's going to bring everything under Jesus again. Let's be captivated by that. And let that end shape the way we live. To kind of step back from understanding this and just think about how, the implications for us today, what they ought to be, I can't help but to think, well, if that's what God is doing with all of creation, who am I not to get on board? Surely I need to live in sync with what He is doing with all things. I need to walk in step with where He is taking all things. That just makes sense, doesn't it? If everything's going to be under Christ on that final day, then I'm going to get on board now, and that's going to mean two really obvious things for me, and I want to encourage you to be thinking this way too. Two really obvious things. Number one, make sure you've got yourself under Christ now, and get others under Christ now. Just those two things. Call me a simpleton, but that's enough for me in this life. That'll do me, because that's it. That's where God's heading with all things. Get yourself under Christ, get others under Christ. Let me just chew on those two things, those two big things. To get yourself under Christ is to actually come to put your trust in Jesus. Acknowledge that He's the Lord, receive Him as Savior. Now, some would kind of read Ephesians chapter 10 and say, well, does a person really need to do that now? Because in the end, they're going to be under Christ anyway. So does it matter you need to do it now because everyone's going to be under Christ? So some who call themselves Christians will read Ephesians 1 chapter 10 and really I would say that they're reading it as a universalist, or this is the universalism position where they think, well, in the end, everyone's going to be under Christ. So that must mean in the end, everyone's going to be okay with God, everyone's going to be right with God, everyone's going to be enjoying eternity. So if in the end it all gets worked out, it doesn't really matter what you believe, then yeah, you know, it's all going to happen. You know the problem with that understanding of verse 10, the problem with universalism is the rest of the Bible, just the rest of Scripture. And the way we understand any particular verse is we let Scripture interpret Scripture, and everywhere else in the Bible it's very clear that not everyone is okay in the end. So for everyone to be under Christ mustn't mean everyone is saved in the end. It's simply not the case. Even in this, just in this book here, it's clear that that's not what Paul's talking about. Come to chapter 5, verse 6, where Paul just mentions in passing the fact that God's wrath is coming. It's not the case that everyone's going to be okay. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. It is clear that God's wrath is coming on those who are disobedient. And friends, I would suggest that the worst form of disobedience, the ultimate form of disobedience, is simply to just palm your God off. Just ignore your maker. Just get busy and live without regard to him. And actually, even just politely ignore him. That is the ultimate way to offend your creator. That is the ultimate form of disobedience. And those who live that way for the whole of their lives will find themselves face to face with the wrath of God for all eternity. So for those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus now in this life, they will find themselves under Christ, but it will be a horrific experience for them, because for them to be under Christ will mean being under the righteous judgment of Christ for all eternity. Everyone will be under Christ, but many will be under the righteous judgment of Christ. Those who have not received Jesus as Lord, not come under Christ when they had the opportunity to, and our opportunity is now. However, for those who do bow the knee, for those who do come under Christ while you have life here on this earth, that day, that final day, when all come under Christ, will be a wonderful day. It'll be the day where you and I realize that we've made the best decision of our life, coming under Christ and living with him as Lord. To come under Christ is, you come back to Ephesians 1, and Paul describes that to be under Christ is to be someone who, verse 11, is included in Christ. Someone who hears the gospel and believes the message of truth, and then receives the Holy Spirit as a seal that guards us for the future eternally. And that's what it means to come under Christ, to have your future sealed up and receive every spiritual blessing in Christ now. Election, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, that in the final moment find their full flowering and consummation. On that, if you've put yourself under Christ now, this final day when all are under Christ will be the day where you are perfectly united to him, experiencing the fullness of all those blessings, experiencing the full extent of his lordship in the form of his mercy and love for all eternity. So friends, there will be two radically different experiences for people of being under Christ. You'll either be under Christ, meaning you're under the righteous wrath of Christ, wrath of God, the righteous judgment of Christ, if you haven't bowed the knee while you're here, or under Christ, experiencing his love and his mercy for all eternity. And if that's the case, then one thing's for sure. You want to get yourself under Christ now. If you're new to these things and you're hearing some of these things for the first time, you might be thinking, wow, geez, it's not very nice. I thought I was going to come to church and it all be just be nice things. More than anything, we want you to consider what we're presenting here. If this is the truth of life, we really want you to consider what it would mean to come under Christ and have him as your master, have him as your Lord, come under his wing of salvation. That's the most important thing. Friends, today's the day of salvation. Today's the opportunity to turn to him and be saved. Today's the day to get on board with what God is doing, with where he is heading. Today's the day to get in sync with him and walk in step with him, because soon your time will be over and your eternal destiny will be set. So get yourself under Christ today. Yeah? Effectively, when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us what our job is, it is to herald to the world be reconciled to God. That's our message. So hear that message, say, come under Christ today. So make sure you're under Christ personally. And secondly, the other thing is get others under Christ. If everyone you've ever known is going to find themselves under Christ, then today's the day where they need to hear that, need to get under Christ. And so our pursuit together, our endeavor together, our mission together is to use every skerrick of our energy and resource and all that God has given us to do everything we can to help as many as we can come under Christ in our lifetime. And to be captivated by that as a life's mission. These days, people talk about having careers. I'm not sure it's right for Christians to talk about having careers. I think it's okay for Christians to talk about having jobs. But I say that because our career is Christ. If you define career as your the professional pursuit of your life or the all-compassing pursuit of your days, yeah, our career is Christ and bringing others under Christ. We're to be captivated by that. We're to give ourselves to that. We're to spend ourselves on that. And friends, this has always been the heartbeat of this church, which is why I was so drawn to what God was doing here and wanted to partner in the work. It's why so many of you have been drawn to this, because you're seeing people come under Christ left, right, and center. And it's exciting. This is on board with where God is heading. God is at work in us. It's always been the heartbeat. It will always be the soul of this church. Globally, we're concerned that people come under Christ, so we partner with missionary partners around the world. Nationally, we're concerned that people come under Christ, and so we do everything we can to plant more churches around our country. And locally, we're extremely concerned for the people in the region in which we live, and we are to give our days to seeing as many come under Christ as we possibly can. It's right to be encouraged by what we see God doing among us and what we've seen him do over the last 18 years. And it is phenomenal. I've never seen anything like this in churches I've been a part of. And many of us have never seen anything like this, anywhere near the numbers of people coming to Christ in other churches. Recently at our staff conference a couple of years ago, John Chapman came and shared the Bible with us and shared a lot of his life with us, which was just a great privilege because that was just a couple of months before he passed away and went to be with his Lord. And he is now experiencing the full extent of being under Christ, and it's wonderful for him. He's enjoying that, no doubt. But it was great to have him with us for a couple of days sharing the Bible and sharing his life. One of the things he did, so John Chapman, many of you will know this, but John Chapman has been a man who's dedicated his life to being an evangelist and speaking to win people for the gospel. And he has seen in his lifetime so many people won for Christ. That's been his passion, it's been his endeavor. And he sacrificed much to give his life to that. But when he was with us, he was interested, it wasn't a surprise at all, he was interested first and foremost in how many people are coming to Christ every year. So he just kept asking questions about that. And as Craig answered the questions and gave him the figures over the last few years, what's been happening, he kept leaning in and saying, really? Really? That many people coming under Christ? And really, over the last few years, as many of you know, we've seen close to and sometimes over 100 people every year coming under Christ. And that's not just professions. We count when we see someone genuinely come under Christ and beginning to live and grow in the faith, and we'll say, oh, there's someone under Christ. And as Craig was giving the numbers to John Chapman, and John was interested in numbers. He's always been interested in numbers because he knows God's interested in numbers of people saved. And as John kept asking and kept getting the answer, he gave us this line, which I'll remember. I'll remember the rest of my days. He leant into us and he said, well, that's near on revival, brother. That's near on revival, brothers. You know, he's just kind of in his John Chapman kind of way. And we all had a giggle. But I'm thinking, it doesn't matter what you call it, whether you call it near on revival or mini revival or whatever. But whatever it is, if John Chapman is going to get excited about how many people are coming to Christ here, we must all be excited and encouraged. God is doing a great work through us. He's powerful. His word is powerful. We're to be excited. We're to be encouraged. Hugely encouraged. And at what he's doing elsewhere around us in other churches. The funny thing for us, though, is as we're encouraged and as we're excited And as we're praising God for what he's doing, we are at the same time living with like this kind of double emotion. We're excited and then we're devastated all at the same time because of the sheer thousands and thousands of people around us who are still yet to come under Christ. It's almost like we're having our castle moment. You remember the movie The Castle? Dale, whenever they're enjoying their time together as family, he's having a happy time. He'd also then remember his brother who was in jail, and he'd then start feeling really sad at the same time. It's almost like we have this castle moment where we get incredibly encouraged by what God is doing, but at the same time, we can't help but to open our eyes and see an ocean full of people around us who are still yet to come under Christ. And we are to feel the pain and devastation of them still stuck in their sin, on their way to hell, about to face the wrath of God for all eternity if they don't come under Christ now while they've got time. We've got roughly 300,000 people around us here, broadly speaking, on the Central Coast. We've probably got about 150,000 people within half an hour's drive of us here. You know, our national average for the country, that's what national means, our national average is of people in Protestant churches on the weekend is about 4%. 4%, which is just, that's devastating, isn't it? 4% of our nation in Protestant churches on any given weekend compared to other countries, it's terrible. You know what our regional average is for the Central Coast? We're half of that. 2% of the Central Coast are in Protestant churches on the weekend, according to our calculations. 2%. This is one of the most unchurched regions of one of the most unchurched countries on the globe. There is so much work to do. We are to give our days to seeing as many come under Christ as we possibly can. So incredibly encouraged and thankful to God, but at the same time, living under the burden and the weight of the knowledge that so many thousands are still yet to come under Christ. And friends, it is this gratefulness and this burden that has caused us as a church to just keep running and just keep pushing and doing everything we can to make more space and doing everything we can to be more effective at getting the gospel out around this place. And that's the very thing we're to continue to keep doing. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to keep going. We're going to keep pushing. We're going to keep running. We're going to do it with sharp eyes on where we're heading, God's grand plan. We're going to do it with full hearts. We're going to do it with hardworking hands. We're going to keep doing what we have been doing on into the future. This is what God is working through. We're going to keep going hard at it. And so therefore, what it's going to mean for us in the future is very similar to what it has meant for us in the past. It's going to mean two things. We're going to need to keep praying, and we're going to need to keep paying. Let me explain those two things. It's kind of obvious. They just rhyme, which is why I put them together, right? We're going to need to keep praying. We pray to the sovereign Lord, who is actually the one who opens hearts and opens ears and eyes, so that when a person hears the gospel, they can respond and be saved. He's the one who opens hearts. But he chooses his primary strategy to work through us. So we pray to him, and we ask him to do that work for the sake of his own name, that he would keep using us and sweeping us up into his work. Please keep using us, God. We need to keep praying, and we need to keep paying. And when I say paying, hear me out, I'm not talking simply finances. I'm talking this. We need to keep being willing to pay the cost of living focused lives, of humble service among each other, and costly sacrifice. Focused lives, humble service, costly sacrifice. There will be a cost to us pursuing God's grand plan. And the cost will be a cost for us publicly and privately and among each other in all those areas of life. It will impact everything for us. Focused living, it is the case that we need to continue in God's strength to live intentional lives, to live deliberately, making the most of every opportunity we have, every person you bump into, every person God has brought you alongside. Be prayerful, intentional, speak, invite, keep working hard. Ultimately, friends, we are missionaries here in our hometown. And missionaries don't get distracted. Have you ever heard of a missionary who's packed up his bags and headed overseas, but then just got caught up in the activities of the local football club and forgot why they were there as a missionary in Papua New Guinea? You don't hear about it. Missionaries don't forget they're missionaries. But we so easily get distracted by the currents of our society and we drift off course. And we don't live intentionally for the very thing that God is doing. Friends, we must be focused in our living. We must move as a pack and encourage each other in focused living. I can't help but to think about the summer season that's coming for us. And every year as summer comes for us, we acknowledge that something happens in our particular community here on the Central Coast. And that is, for some reason, vast numbers of the people around us become more open to wanting to hear and talk about the big things of life and accept invitations along to things like church. Some of you will be able to testify to that. You'll be able to say, yeah, it was during summer that I came along. I don't really know why. We don't know why either. It might be that there's just more sun during the day and so there's more vitamin D in people's bodies. And we don't know why it is, but every year in summertime, our community here is more open to hearing about the gospel and coming along to things than they are throughout the rest of the year. And if that's the case, then we're going to make the most of that opportunity. And during summer, we do everything we can to ramp up our efforts to share the gospel and invite people along. But I'll be the first to acknowledge that every year when we do that, every year when we ramp up our efforts to do more to share the gospel, we do it at a time where every other bone in my body wants to wind down with the rest of my country, yeah? Because summertime's the time where you just stop and you do nothing. Or you just have the only thing you do is you turn a sausage on the barbecue, and that's about the biggest effort you can do. And no doubt, I know we all feel that pain together as we approach summer, and everyone's winding down, we're ramping up. Our whole nation's winding down. And to tell you the truth, most churches around our country are winding down too. But how can we not ramp up? How can we not make the most of this opportunity? How can we not do everything we can to make the most of what's happening around us so that more come to look into Christ and get the chance to consider who Jesus is as Lord and come under him? Focused living. Humble service is the second one. And then I'm going to wrap up. Humble service. As we pursue God's great end, we not only look outwards and do everything we can to live deliberately and intentionally to connect and invite people, we serve humbly among each other. And this church has always been a church where vast numbers of people have served hard and humbly. When I first rocked up, I remember turning up early on a Sunday morning when we were meeting at Erina High School. New people turn up early, by the way. So I rocked up early, and I remember just looking around being amazed at how many people were working their tails off to make church happen. I remember thinking, wow, people work hard in this church. And that's all I've ever seen. And that's all I ever want to be caught up in, is a group of people humbly serving, working hard to make things happen. That's how church happens. That's how church which will continue to happen for us in the future. All of us humbly serving wherever there is need, working hard together, exhausted together, but you look around, you see everyone else exhausted, so it's okay. Yeah? Humble service. Here's the final one, costly sacrifice. We need to be willing to pay the cost of sacrifice in this life. We cannot pursue God's great end goal without paying a price. It will be costly. In fact, any mission or vision in life is costly, but this is the ultimate one. And it will be costly. Can I suggest it will be costly for us in many ways? It will be costly for us relationally. Our friends and our family and the people who know us will sometimes, even regularly, look at us and shake their heads. They will criticize, they will ridicule, they will possibly even abandon because they do not understand why you are giving yourself so wholeheartedly to this thing that they don't understand. Even though they're the ones we're trying to reach and bring under Christ, they'll notice that our efforts are toward them, but then also toward this group that they do not understand. There will be relational fallout. If you try to continually minimize any relational fallout to give yourself to the purposes of Christ, you'll be continually selling yourself short and not giving yourself wholeheartedly. It doesn't work. There will be relational costs. There just will be, family and friends. There will be a cost to your leisure and your lifestyle. It's the very reason why most people move to the Central Coast, leisure and lifestyle. We ought to be the ones who live here on the Central Coast but sacrifice much of what could be for us insofar as leisure and lifestyle because we're pursuing God's things. Doesn't mean you can't have any leisure. No. Doesn't mean you can't have any good things and hobbies and exercise. Doesn't mean you can't have any. But it certainly ought to be the case that there are a range of things you would love to get to insofar as leisure that you find yourself with no time to get to because you're giving your time and your energy to God's things. That should be the case. It ought to be costly for us in this way. And finally, and obviously, it ought to be costly for us financially. Our finances being one of the primary resources God entrusts to us. And whenever we spend time looking at finances, it's always a bit nerve-wracking. And it's always because it always feels very personal. But the truth is, God owns your money. He owns it all. He's entrusted it to you for a season. He's actually entrusted all that you are to you for a season to be used primarily for his ends. Partly his ends is to put a roof over your head and to feed your kids and things like that. But we are to stretch and continually stretch. And we are to offer our finances as part of what God has entrusted to us for his grand end to see more people come under Christ. And so as we push on in the future, can I dare to suggest it will always involve us stretching in our finances, us growing as generous givers. And now is another time for us to consider that again and to step out in faith again and to ask God to stir our hearts to be generous again, realizing he's the one who's ultimately generous towards us. Purpose in Christ. Friends, it's taken great sacrifice to get things to this point under God. It will take more of that kind of great sacrifice to move things ahead in the future. But can you tell me anything else more worthwhile to give myself to? Because I can't think of anything more worthwhile than God's grand plan of seeing people come under Christ. I can't think of anything more worthwhile to encourage you to give every skerrick of your life to. This is it for us. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful that you're a God who knows what you're doing, that you're a God who knows where you're heading, that you're a God with a plan and you will accomplish that plan. And we're so grateful to you that you would share that plan with us and you would sweep us up into it and give us something so much more glorious to do with ourselves than anything we could come up with on our own. Lord, by your Spirit, work in us and give us the strength we need to continually pursue you and walk in step with you and get on board with what you're doing. Lord, would you do that work in us more and more into the future? Ultimately, for the sake of your name and your glory and your glorious end. Amen.